The following is a home program with His Holiness Srila Satsarupa Das Goswami on January 15th, 1994 in Baltimore.
Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nirvishesa Sanyavani Apostatale Vitarane. I would like to speak something about Srimad Bhagavatam. I'm just coming from the Gita Nagari Institute, where I was giving a course on a section of Srimad Bhagavatam, the prayers of Queen Kunti. And there's one verse in there. Which tells of the importance of chanting and hearing. Shrinvanti gayanti gvananti abhikshnasha smaranti nandanti tavehitam jana te eva pasyanti achirena tavakam bhava pravaho paramam padambujam. O Krishna, those who continuously hear, chant, and repeat your transcendental activities, or take pleasure in others doing so, certainly see your lotus feet, which alone can stop the repetition of birth and death. So, when we discuss this verse, we notice this two categories of appreciation of the process of hearing and chanting. One is those who are actually chanting and hearing, and then, or are those who take pleasures in others chanting and hearing. So I was saying that taking pleasure in others chanting and hearing can refer to the preaching spirit, that the preacher who is compassionate or who is trying to please the previous spiritual masters takes pleasure when he sees any group of people or any one person take a book or take up any process of chanting, eating prasadam or whatever. We take pleasure in others taking to Krishna consciousness, and we take pleasure in our taking to it ourselves. One of the devotees offered another interpretation of this verse. It could be taken this way. O Krishna, those who continuously hear, chant, and repeat your transcendental activities, or take pleasure in others doing so, certainly see your lotus feet, which alone can stop the repetition of birth and death. It can be taken that when we hear about the pleasure that great souls take when they chant and hear, that is also pleasurable to us. So in this case, the others would not be some non-devotee who were pleased to give Krishna consciousness, but just the opposite. When we hear of great souls like Sukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Parikshit, and how they came together and chanted and heard together, we take great pleasure in this. If we can, this is a very good symptom. Of course, this pleasure of identifying with Maharaj Parikshit or to some degree imagining that we are in the audience hearing from Sukadeva, or trying to appreciate who Sukadeva is and what he was feeling, this also brings us to the lotus feet of Krishna. And actually, as we read Srimad Bhagavatam, this is one level of our participation in Srimad Bhagavatam, is to see the drama unfold of the king, Maharaj Parikshit, and his meeting with Sukadeva, and the whole Srimad Bhagavatam is their talks together. So I wanted to, in what time we have tonight, look a little bit into these two great souls, from how they both participated from their point of view as ideal hearer and ideal speaker, and what are the implications for others besides those two by the activities of Maharaj Pariksit and Sukadeva. So first of all, I have a verse for Maharaj Pariksit, and then a verse about Sukadeva. You all know from the first canto about Maharaj Pariksit how he was the emperor of the world. He was like the last great emperor who was able to keep the world Krishna conscious. Even while he was reigning, Kali Yuga was entering. So he was a fully Krishna conscious king, but then by the arrangement of providence, he was cursed by a son of a Brahmin, and the curse was that he would have to die in 7 days. So he went immediately. He gave up his worldly responsibilities, and in this case, they were not materialistic. They were part of his dharma. But nevertheless, they involved him very much in government intrigue. His brain was always filled with so many problems. So what he did in his last days, previous to that, it was like unheard of that he could do such a thing, that he could have such luxury, as it might have seemed then, to not do anything, not to tend to any other duties, but just to hear Srimad Bhagavatam. I was hearing, Prabhupada was talking about how some people are very busy, and he was mentioning King Prataparudra. He said, no matter how busy you are in the world, you should do something in your life to show your subordination to God. So at least once a year, a king could do something like sweep the road for Lord Jagannath. But it was like an admission that we cannot expect much more from this person because he's doing so many responsibilities, and we need someone to discharge these duties. So it is good that he's discharging all these duties. But it might not actually be good for him to spend his whole life that way. So Maharaj Pariksit did not have time for this chanting and hearing. But then it was arranged that he would have 7 days left at the end of his life to do it. So he stopped all other activities, gave up his royal dress and emblems, and like a mendicant, he went to the river near Hastinapur, which must have been the Yamuna. And there he met Sukadeva Goswami. So for our purposes, talking about ideal hearing, we want to think of him as the ideal hearer. He was able to hear, or we can say read, receive Srimad Bhagavatam with great attention, as if his life depended on it, and with great relish also. It's not that he was cramming an anxiety to try to reach a state of salvation in 7 days. He was not fasting to bring on some artificial state, but just so that nothing else, there would be no impediment, and he could pay full attention. He even says at one point that actually this not eating and not drinking is causing, it may cause someone else inconvenience and me also. But in its place, what you're speaking is such nectar to me that I don't feel any problem. So those 7 days, he invested them so fully with such attention that he was able to achieve perfection. Well, here's one verse where it's actually spoken by Sukadeva Goswami about Maharaj Pariksit. And this is in the 10th canto, where they had been already discussing for some time. Srila Shukadeva Goswami said, Sharu Prishtam Mahabhaga Chvaya Bhagavato Tama Yan Nutana Yashishasya Shrinvan Apikatam Muhu. Srila Shukadeva Goswami said, O best of devotees, most fortunate Parikshit, you have inquired very nicely, for although constantly hearing the pastimes of the Lord, you are perceiving his activities to be newer and newer. So as the hearing went on, he just gained momentum, and he was hearing with more and more attention and more relish. He wasn't winding down. The activities that Sukadeva was describing, they were always different activities, but still the subject matter was Krishna and the Absolute Truth, and there was some repetition in it, but that repetition was only apparently the same thing. It was actually increasing varieties and deeper and deeper into the subject. For example, in the first canto, there's a schedule of incarnations told. And in the second canto, there's another schedule of incarnations, in some ways similar, but they're also different. Sometimes there's descriptions of the universal form, then again the description of the universal form, and so on. But Maharaj Parikshit was seeing this all as part of Krishna consciousness, and he was seeing it as newer and newer. So this was an indication that that he was hearing submissively and hearing rightly, and the inner meaning of Srimad Bhagavatam was being revealed to him. You shouldn't think that you know Srimad Bhagavatam just by some superficial familiarity of it. Like you're saying, yes, I know what he's discussing. I've attended Srimad Bhagavatam class. I read the Prabhupada's purports. But it is a subject that is understood according to our capacity and our submission more and more. And for the whole lifetime, any person, no matter how accomplished they become, can gain more and more appreciation for it. It is not just for one king, for one great king in the last days of his life, but it's for everyone. And actually, Maharaj Parikshit, he's a symbol of every spiritual aspirant. And that's even implied in the question that he asks, which the answer to this question is the whole Srimad Bhagavatam. He asks Maharaj Parikshit, he asks Sukadeva Goswami, what is my duty? Or the way he actually says it is, what is the duty of a human being? And especially, what is the duty of a human being who's about to die? Which seems to mean that the first question is just people in general, and then what about me? But actually, the second is also general, or it's universal, that everyone is about to die. And Prabhupada used to say that Maharaj Parikshit's situation, that may seem very desperate, that he only had 7 days. This is a very interesting case, this person who knew that he had only 7 days to live. Well, certainly it's not my situation. But Prabhupada said, it's not your situation because you don't know. He at least knew he had that much time. We don't know how much time we have. It may not be even 7 days. So we can't get so serious about it as he did. But we also have that notice. It may be 7 years. It may be, I was going to say 7 decades, but there's not so many people here who can count on 7 decades. But it may be, you may have 50 years. You may have 60 years. There's an end. There's a notice sign at the end. As you get older, we're all getting older. What does that mean? We see each other, I haven't seen you in a few years. Some of our faces are a little more wrinkled or withered. We're like going on the down end. And some of the children, they're looking like they're better off. They're blooming. They're getting better and better. But then these other species, they're going down. But the blooming also means, what does that mean? They'll bloom, and then they'll also fade. So we're all this, these changes, somebody's growing up, somebody's starting to look old, this is all the notices. Maharaj Parikshit was stark, 7 days, there'll be a snake bird. And ours is vague, so-called vague. We make it vague as if that we really don't know. I don't know about that. I suppose I will die. Ahani ahani bhutani gacchantiya yamalayam shesha stavaram icchanti kim mischaryam itakparam. The most amazing thing that people think they won't die. So he's the symbol for everyone. And he's a symbol in this sense also, that he took it so seriously and he listened and he entered so entirely into Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is the other world. It's the spiritual world beyond the coverings of this material universe, where Krishna is in the spiritual world. The Srimad Bhagavatam is everything. It's the material world is described, the demigods are described, the soul, the spiritual world. In the 10th canto, Goloka Vrindavan, Krishna's pastimes. And it's all directed on Krishna. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. From the first canto to the 12th canto. The Krishna is our best friend. Krishna is the object of meditation, the goal of all works, and so on. Therefore, this is the Mahapurana, because everything is focused on our relationship with Krishna. So we would be very fortunate if we could spend... We cannot be as fortunate as Mahabhaga, Maharaj Parikshit, but if we could start to give our time over to regularly hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam and tasting it, like Maharaj Parikshit. So he specifically practiced just to hear, although he was competent to speak. This was his method of perfection as arranged by Krishna, to get a relationship with a bona fide spiritual master, highly qualified, a devotee of Krishna, the son of Vyasadeva, and to just hear from him, and not hear like a dull person. But he was very active, hearing, and very curious. Therefore, his questions lead us from one topic to another. What about this? My dear Srila Sukadeva Goswami, I want to know more. Who is this son of Hiranyakashipu? Why did he have a I can't understand. Why would a father be so cruel toward his son? What happened there? Could you tell me about this? And then he prompts Sukadeva Goswami to tell all about Prahlad and Hiranyakashipu. And then he prompts another question, another question. So he was listening very actively. And his questions, Briyane Shite Prashnaha, Krito Loka Hitam Nipa, Atmavit Samatak Pumsam, Shotavyajin Yirajin. He asked questions that are glorious, and the answer to those questions is the perfection of hearing. So, let's hear a little bit about the person who spoke the Bhagavatam. He describes himself in the second canto. Sukadeva Goswami was answering the questions of Maharaj Parikshit. And in the first chapter of second canto, he says that Etavan Sankha Yoga Abhyam Svadharma Parinistaya Janma Labha Parakpum Sam Ante Narayana Smriti. Whatever a person is doing, the goal of his activities will be tested by whether he can remember Narayan at the time of death. Then he says that those who are the topmost transcendentalists, they achieve this, thinking of Krishna up until the end, by describing the glories of the Lord. Then after talking about such persons, topmost transcendentalists, then he speaks this verse. Idam Bhagavatam Nama Puranam Brahmasamitam Adhitavan Dvaparado Pitur Dvaipayanadaham. At the end of the Dwarpa Yuga, I studied this great supplement of Vedic literature named Srimad Bhagavatam, which is equal to all the Vedas, from my father, Srila Dwaipayana Vyas. So for someone to speak the Bhagavatam, he has to be qualified, and he has to have heard it, and he has to have studied it. So Shukadeva Goswami is telling us where he learned Bhagavatam and became qualified to be the speaker. He is one of those topmost transcendentalists who he refers to. In the purport to this verse, Prabhupada tells us that Bhagavatam cannot be studied only from the book itself, but with a teacher. He gives the example of medical books. Some of you are doctors, you know, that you didn't become qualified just by taking the medical books out of the library and studying them. You have to study with practice qualified doctors or teachers. So the same thing is true spiritually. Lord Chaitanya advised one Brahmin that you should study the Bhagavatam with a Bhagavata, with a devotee. Otherwise, you'll not be able to understand it properly. So that we do. When we read the Bhagavatam, we don't just read the verses, we read these Bhaktivedanta purports. And that's like studying with a teacher. Of course, we also practice with Vaishnavas in the Krishna consciousness movement. But these Bhaktivedanta purports are more than Sukadeva Goswami, and even more than the commentators, the great commentators. Would be very difficult for us to study in Sanskrit, Jiva Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, Vishwanath Chakravarti. Prabhupada has drawn from all these, and with great deliberation and being empowered by Krishna, has given the perfect balance of information and devotional inspiration for us, people of the modern age. And in our own language, English language. So we're actually studying under a teacher, Bhagavatam, when we read Prabhupada's books. So these are autobiographical verses. There are several of them throughout the Bhagavatam. And then Sukadeva says, "O saintly king, I was certainly situated perfectly in transcendence, yet I was still attracted by the delineation of the pastimes of the Lord, who is described by enlightened verses." So he's saying that he wasn't always a student of the Bhagavatam. But before he was studying the Bhagavatam about Krishna and Krishna's devotees, he was not an ordinary person. He was already realized in the impersonal Brahman. Wasn't a karmi, wasn't a sinful person, but he was Brahman realized. But usually the Brahmanandi, or the Brahman realized person, is just fully absorbed in that aspect of the Absolute Truth and doesn't like to hear about Krishna. They think that perhaps that Krishna is an ordinary man or something like that. They're not really jnanis. They are offenders, they are Mayavadis, who think like that. But Sukadeva wasn't such a offender. He was more the kind of person who's described in the Srimad Bhagavatam in what's called the Atmarama verse. The Atmarama verse describes that even persons who have already reached the stage of self-satisfaction, meaning that they're not hankering for material things, they realize that there is eternal spirit, and they can meditate on that eternal spirit. They're not afraid of death, and they are, yes, they see everyone equally. They're preparing themselves to merge in the spiritual sky. Even those persons, when they hear about Krishna from the right source, they become attracted. So this is a proof that the pastimes of Krishna are not material in any way. If even these Atmaramas, they become attracted, and they give up their impersonal studies and take to the proper study of Srimad Bhagavatam. This is what happened with Sukadeva Goswami. A person like Sukadeva Goswami, he's not going to be interested in mundane activities about war or politics or man and woman romances. So therefore Krishna's pastimes at Kurukshetra or with the gopis in Vrindavan, these cannot be in the category of material affairs, or Sukadeva Goswami wouldn't have been interested. But because they're higher spiritual topics, even higher than impersonal Brahman, it's the internal energy of Krishna, the Supreme Person. So he was attracted to hear about it. And we also should enter these topics with full confidence, because Prabhupada is presenting them, and Bhakti Saranda Saraswati, Bhakti Vinod Thakur, all these great acharyas who have so powerfully argued against the Mayavadi philosophy and have demonstrated the superior place of personalism, and that they have convinced us, and by their grace we're able to enter into the pastimes of Krishna in Srimad Bhagavatam, knowing that these are not material things, not made up stories, because these great souls would not waste their time with such things. So this is what he's describing here. Having heard from his father, Srila Vyasadeva, he gave up even his studies of Brahman. And became very eager to hear about Krishna. So now he's able to tell about Krishna. Then in the very next verse, we've read one verse about Maharaj Parikshit being very qualified because he never got tired of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, and he just felt it was newer and newer and wanted to hear more and more. And we've heard a verse about Sukadeva Goswami. And now Sukadeva describes both of them, himself, the speaker, and Maharaj Parikshit, the hearer, and another person, and that other person is us, or anyone who enters this practice. This is so. I'm going to read this verse, 2:1:10, Ta aham te vidyasyami mahapurushika bhavan. Yasya shraddha hatam ashu syan mukunde mati sati. That very Srimad Bhagavatam I shall recite before you, because you are the most sincere devotee of Lord Krishna. So, in that sentence, is again, we're just focused on these two persons, these two Mahabhagavatas, and we're outside of it somewhere or other. But in the next verse, the next sentence in the verse, now we're brought into it. Again, that very Srimad Bhagavatam I, Sukadeva, shall recite before you, Maharaj Parikshit, because you are the most sincere devotee of Lord Krishna. Anyone who gives full attention and respect to hearing Srimad Bhagavatam achieves unflinching faith in the Supreme Lord, the giver of salvation. The word, I said anyone for emphasis, the word actually is one. One who gives full attention, it may not be just any old one, only some. Brahmande Bharate Kona Bhagyavan Jeev. Some fortunate persons, but still, it can be anyone. So in the synonyms, the word for that anyone or that one is Shraddhatam. Shraddhatam means one who gives full respect and attention. So this is how we can become qualified. We have to have faith. There's one purport Prabhupada talks about the qualifications of a good student of the Bhagavatam, and it says that you should be listening with rapt attention. And then he says, nobody can listen, however, with rapt attention unless he's pure in his activities. pure in his mind, rather. Mind has to be pure. And you can't have a pure mind unless you're pure in your activities of eating, mating, sleeping, and defending. So actually our spiritual sadhana, we follow these four rules, that prepares us, pure eating, pure mating, defending, and so on. Then the mind will become purified, and then you can be attentive to the Srimad Bhagavatam. So it goes with the whole life of Krishna consciousness. If your life is passionate and dirty-minded, then you'll not be able to be a Shraddhatam, one who gives full respect and attention. I'd like to read a little bit in this purport. Srimad Bhagavatam is recognized Vedic wisdom, and the system of receiving Vedic knowledge is called Avaroha Panta, or the process of receiving transcendental knowledge through bona fide disciplic succession. For advancement of material knowledge, there is a need for personal ability and researching aptitude. But in the case of spiritual knowledge, all progress depends more or less on the mercy of the spiritual master. So, those who have undergone different kinds of academic or professional training know this to be true, that to get material advancement in knowledge, you have to have a personal ability and researching aptitude. And of course, this is required to get a high-paying job also. Very demanding, and you may not have the aptitude for it or the ability. You may not have the IQ or the intelligence ability. But spiritual knowledge is different than that. It doesn't have those kind of requirements. Certainly you don't need an academic degree, and you don't even need a kind of material intelligence. You just need to be very sincere. Although the knowledge that you receive, it's actually intellectually superior, more refined than any material knowledge, but the way you receive it is different. You don't receive it just by putting in tremendous hours of study and so on, and doing personal research. But it comes down to you from the spiritual master in disciplic succession. The spiritual master must be satisfied with the disciple. Only then is knowledge automatically manifest before the student of spiritual science. The process should not, however, be misunderstood to be something like magical feats. So on the one hand, we say it's not ordinary material knowledge. That makes it begin to sound something supernatural, something extraordinary, something mystical. There's another dimension between aside from just an ordinary teacher giving ordinary knowledge. But we shouldn't think it means some sensational transference of knowledge in the area of pseudo-spiritual feats, as is made up by some persons. Prabhupada talks about that. Don't misunderstand it to be like magical feats whereby the spiritual master acts like a magician and injects spiritual knowledge into his disciple as if surcharging him with an electric current. The spiritual master, rather, reasonably explains everything to the disciple on the authorities of Vedic wisdom. So on the one hand, a special supernatural revelation is required, and yet the process is a very reasonable one, full of sense and logic, where questions are asked and answers are given. But these questions and answers are guided by Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu. The disciple can receive such teachings not exactly intellectually, but by submissive inquiries and a service attitude. The idea is that both the spiritual master and the disciple must be bona fide. So again, this word, Shraddha, you have to have faith. At least initial faith, and this is described what it is. In this case, the spiritual master, Sukadeva Goswami, is ready to recite exactly what he has learned from his great father, Srila Vyasadeva, and the disciple, Maharaj Parikshit, is a great devotee of Lord Krishna. A devotee of Lord Krishna is he who believes sincerely that by becoming a devotee of the Lord, one becomes fully equipped with everything spiritual. This is a definition of initial Shraddha, that you think, by this process, I think I can be equipped with everything spiritual. I am not yet equipped with anything spiritual. Rather, I'm full of defects and even doubts. But I have faith that this process, if I could properly undertake it, it would give me everything. That's a definition of Shraddha, at least initial Shraddha. Then later, Shraddha, or is more like Nishta, comes where you've actually reached the stage of having no doubts and actually nothing can shake you, such as opposing points of view. Well, this is intriguing, how Prabhupada is making it so accessible to us, even in our beginning stage. What is this transfer of knowledge that goes on between the speaker and the hearer? But you'll actually taste it yourself, just like a hungry person knows he's being satisfied. If you give time to studying Srimad Bhagavatam, reading Prabhupada's books on your own, here the books are in the bookshelf, and they, as they should be in every home, and not just sitting there, but I hope they come off the shelf, and are opened by us. And when we read the books, then we'll begin to understand what's being discussed here, that it's not some pseudo-magical feats, but it's not exactly intellectual transference either. Something else is happening, that as I read, I'm being drawn further and further in. I'm getting to become acquainted with these persons, and they're very real to me, Maharaj Parikshit and Sukadeva Goswami. They're as real as anybody in my family, in my house, or at my job. And what they're talking about is very real to me. And the more you start to enter that, then it's like you're taking off in a plane and you're going high above the land, even though you don't notice it. You're entering the transcendental world, where the reality is Satchinanda Vigraha, and so many things that are not seen in this material world, but are real, and somehow or other, you start entering that reality by practice of Krishna consciousness, starting with hearing. This teaching is imparted by the Lord Himself in the pages of the Bhagavad Gita, in which it is clearly described that the Lord, Sri Krishna, is everything, and that to surrender unto Him solely and wholly makes one the most perfectly pious man. This unflinching faith in Lord Krishna prepares one to become a student of Srimad Bhagavatam. And one who hears Srimad Bhagavatam from a devotee like Shukadeva Goswami is sure to attain salvation at the end as Maharaj Parikshit. Another point here is that Bhagavad Gita should be studied first, and then you can develop faith and surrender in Krishna. The professional reciter of Srimad Bhagavatam and the pseudo-devotees whose faith is based on 1 week's hearing are different from Shukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Parikshit. Srila Vyasadeva explains Srimad Bhagavatam unto Shukadeva Goswami from the very beginning of the Janmadyasya verse, and so Shukadeva Goswami also explained it to the king. Sometimes hearing is hard work. We have to bring our attention to the page. We want to go, our mind is somewhere else, desiring some cheap novelty, being distracted in so many ways. But if we can discipline ourselves, that's another kind of austerity, to study, then we find so much solace in Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. That we wonder why we weren't always doing this, why we were neglecting. Prabhupada has prepared these for us. We also can be with Prabhupada in the best way by hearing him teach us. And everything can be accomplished just by this relationship. But it has to be done rightly. One who is actually interested in the Bhagavatam, therefore, must not play with it by reading or hearing a portion from here and a portion from there. One must follow in the footsteps of great kings like Maharaj Ambarish or Maharaj Parikshit and hear it from a bona fide representative of Sukadeva Goswami. You just think how when Prabhupada was in India and wanted to come to America to bring this Krishna consciousness movement, sometimes he says, why did I take so long to come here? One reason was I had to prepare myself. And one of the preparations was to prepare Srimad Bhagavatam. He came with the first canto already published. And continued to work on it as his major activity. He was convinced that the Srimad Bhagavatam could create a revolution in the impious civilization of Kali Yuga. So this is not something that we should miss out on. And I'm just trying to remind myself and remind all of us about this opportunity that we have. As with the chanting is so simple to do just by vibrating, singing, or chanting japa, the holy name, this mantra formula, we can be with Krishna. So similarly, by this simple act of reading, which everyone can do, interesting philosophy and story and history of Srimad Bhagavatam. These two things are very easy to do and can be done at home, but you can cross over all the barriers to spiritual advancement, which were always difficult in any age, and even more difficult in this age, which used to be accomplished by yoga and by severe penance and renunciation. They can be accomplished by reading and by chanting. And then from those activities, all others will come naturally. So, I can stop here for further discussion on some points that you could, if you have any questions you want to raise about these topics. Yes, Archie. Yeah. Right. Chanting purifies the mind. Chaita darpanam marjanam bhava mahadevagni nirvarpanam. And then, so there's no question of hearing without chanting. And where do we get impetus to chant? One place is in Srimad Bhagavatam, just near the section I was reading. Etam nirvidyamananam ichitam akutobayam yoginam nirpanirninam harer namana kirtanam. All classes of persons can get relief from fear of death by constantly chanting the holy name of the Lord. Krite yad jayato vishnu tretayam yajato makai tvarparyar paricharyayam kalo tadhiri kirtana. In the age of Kali, the process for liberation is chanting the holy name. So, yes, they go together. We read and we're advised to chant. And when we chant, we become eager to read. or to hear. Reading Srimad, another way to answer that is that reading Srimad Bhagavatam is also chanting. Remember that dialogue Prabhupada entered into with a professor Stahl at University of California. The professor said it wasn't necessary to do so much chanting as the devotees did at university. And Prabhupada said yes. And then the professor was saying, I don't see in the scriptures anywhere where it says to always be chanting. And so then they got to some details back and forth. And Prabhupada said that Sukadeva Goswami was chanting, and then the professor said something about, no, the word used is murmuring or something. And so Prabhupada then said that what he was doing, he may not have been singing Hare Krishna with a majunga, but that's also kirtan. Kirtan has a broader, or chanting, has a broader definition than only singing kirtan or japa. So this is also, that's what he did. Maharaj Parikshit heard and Sukadeva chanted. So this is, he was also chanting. So in Maharaj Parikshit is hearing the chanting. And then he was also chanting sometimes too. But he's a special person. So sometimes we chant and sometimes we hear. Sometimes we chant Hare Krishna mantra and hear Hare Krishna mantra. Sometimes we chant Bhagavatam verses or speak in our own words what we've heard from Prabhupada. And sometimes we hear others do that. We're chanting and hearing Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu. And then as a result, Vishnu Smaranam. There's a picture here. I've done something like that with the Krishna book, but yeah, it could. It sounds very. Yeah, I've tried something like that. In fact, when we were doing the Krishna book, every time we did, myself and a few other devotees, one summer, before we would have our Krishna book reading, then I would imagine that in order to hear the Krishna's activities, which are spoken by Sukadeva, now we were going to join this company, and so just. You can visualize that you're going to the place and you're going to sit and hear about Krishna from Sukadeva.
Do you think that's a helpful exercise?
It's not that you have to do it that way, if it's helpful, yeah. I think the basic point there is coming from our ordinary consciousness into this admittedly rarefied consciousness, some kind of change has to be made. The more our life becomes sattvic, then it's easy to do. You see in Vrindavan, when you go on parikram around Vrindavan, you see many sadhus that are living so simply in some ashram or some little collection of bricks of their own that they live, and as soon as the sun comes up they sit outside and they have their shastra and they're reading. So it's not like, you know, they're coming off the highway and dealing with their bills and dealing with their family and trying to go upstairs and shut the door for a while and read the Bhagavatam. So they're living in that visualized meditation all the time. So when you bring it up, it may sound a little odd or extraordinary, but we may need something like that because we have to come from what we're in and go to here. So if it helps, that now I'm and just to relax and to prepare yourself to enter a different kind of consciousness so that you can hear. This is what we have to do. We have to go from the mundane consciousness to the transcendental. And it also means the more we can keep our life sattvic and purified, then we can. It won't be such a difficult thing to go to. Like, the more, if the Bhagavatam is just one of hundreds of books that you read, and there's so many other things that you're taking in by video and radio and conversation that all have nothing to do with Bhagavatam, and then also you say now Bhagavatam, come on Bhagavatam, I want you now. It'll be harder because it simply won't seem to be absolute. You can say, no, this is absolute. It's my scripture. But it's not absolute in your life. This is one of many things. And yet it isn't. I mean, you can't just only read Bhagavatam. You have to do other things. But so somehow you have to build that value system that even though there are different things going on in my life, I have a special time for Bhagavatam, and it is the most meaningful thing I do, the most meaningful thing I read, and so on. So that integrity is there, and it's not just another relative thing that I do, but it's a sacred act. So if only because I have to earn money, because I have to do different things, it's not the only thing I do, like some sadhu in Vrindavan, but still, it's a thing that I do every day. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. So Prabhupada, the way he formed ISKCON, which was mostly in those days a live-in situation, and even then the devotees did many different things. But he had everybody sit down. It was like a hard and fast rule, and chant the Sanskrit, and now we'll read the Srimad Bhagavatam. So if we don't live in the temple and do that, we have to do something like that, that we give sacred time to the sacred book. Then it won't seem just like just another thing, and we can enter it regularly. The mind will respect the practice, and you'll be able to do it regularly. Whether you do a visual meditation, or you just be able to do it just like that, without any preliminaries. You don't have to count down or visualize. You just go to that place, open the book, and then you'll get right into it. But not if you never practice it, or practice it erratically. Then it'll be very hard. That's explained by one commentator that it doesn't mean literally that you always read Bhagavatam, but that you regularly read Bhagavatam. So Prabhupada translates it, by regular attendance in the Bhagavatam class. Anyone else? Regular thing. Well, it's not, the question almost implies that it's difficult to please a spiritual master outside of living in the temple. But if one has a spiritual master, then the spiritual master knows where he is, knows he's in a temple or out of temple, and has given him instructions. And so Yasya prasadat, Bhagavat prasadat. We please the spiritual master by following his instructions. And I can't make advancement if I don't follow those basic instructions. And then, whatever other instructions he's given me, but by obedience and loving service, and that relationship develops. And Krishna sees that we're pleasing our spiritual master, and then by Krishna's grace and Guru's grace, the message of Bhagavatam is revealed as we try to study it. And since we're talking about Bhagavatam tonight, then when he sees that we're trying to study Bhagavatam as an earnest student, then he's pleased by that. It's like Srila Prabhupada prepared the books, so if you study the books, don't you think he'll be pleased? He'll be very pleased that this devotee is taking the time to read my books. So we simply have to want to please the spiritual master, and then it shouldn't be so hard how to do that. He's a spiritual person, he's giving instructions, so you just follow those instructions for spiritual life and he'll be pleased. But you become a developed devotee and give up your material attachments. It's not that the spiritual master is someone who can be fooled by something other than actual obedience and spiritual practice, that you give a donation and you go on with your materialistic life or something like that. But he'll be deeply pleased by our actually practicing Krishna consciousness and actually developing attraction for Krishna. Sometimes this disciple does it so excellently that he can even surpass the spiritual master, and then the spiritual master becomes angry. Oh, I'm envious. No, then he becomes supremely happy. Like Ishwara Puri, oh my dear child, you have developed all the symptoms of love of God. I'm very pleased with you. And he gives all his blessings. So that what the spiritual master really wants to see is that the disciple is making spiritual advancement. So it's not a mystery how to please the spiritual master. We say, the spiritual master is pleased when you make spiritual advancement. You say, well, what's that? What's spiritual advancement? You know what a spiritual advancement is. Therefore, we know how to please the spiritual master. Become a lover of Krishna. Then, because he's a devotee, the spiritual master is a devotee, he's attracted to the lover of Krishna, who happens to be his own disciple. He wants to associate with them. Like Sukadeva Goswami, he wasn't doing this as a duty. I was sent to you, Maharaj Parikshit. I was supposed to give you instructions. But he was so happy with him because he wanted to speak about Krishna. And Maharaj, if a teacher gets such a student, then even if the teacher is a little uninspired, then the student is just inspiring the teacher more and more. Tell me more. I want to hear about Krishna. Then what did he do? And I want to know, you said this, but I want to know a little deeper. Can you tell me more? What is the nectar? What is the understanding? So repeatedly Sukadeva Goswami says, oh, Maharaj Parikshit, you're so ecstatic and your interest is so enthusiastic that I'm becoming more and more Krishna conscious by being able to speak to you. Because you're driving me to speak further and further about Krishna, and I'm becoming more happy. Hi, nice to see you. Good to see you.
I've got a dilemma in my spiritual life. the Bhagavatam says, Sushusho Sanatanascha Vasudeva Abhitamiti, by serving the Vaishnavas, the great souls, you gain affinity for hearing the message of Vasudeva.
Mm.
So here I am, sitting in front of a great soul, and also I'm chanting my rounds every day, yet still my attention is not what I want it to be. And at the same time, I'm doing my service day after day, and my only resolution is that maybe I'm just not doing my service with the right amount of attention.
Mm.
Can you comment how I can develop a, you know, it seems like I'm going through what they're telling me to do, but it's still at the same time.
Because you picked up in the verse and also in the purport, Prabhupada says that affinity for the message of Krishna is enhanced by our service attitude. So you're saying that you seem to be doing your service and you have a service attitude, but it's not producing affinity for the message of Krishna?
Yeah.
So, if we take that to be absolute, that it should produce that, I have to look at the quality of my service. If it's not producing that, then something's wrong with my service. Because and that's the goal of my service, is that verse, dharma sunistitak pumsan vishpakshini katasya not poriyad yari vachim shrama evi kevalam. All the different duties or services, according to one's occupation, are just useless labor unless they make you develop attraction for hearing about Krishna. So that's a kind of a test of the quality of our service. Then you have to think about it, what we call our service, what may be wrong with it. You may be doing it passionately, fruitively, wrongly, or some way or another, that it's not producing the desired result. And one thing is, so what is my service? My service may be to sing in a band, or to make money and give it to Krishna, or to travel around and give lectures, or to take care of my children. We have these different services. But among our services, which is kind of the point I'm making in this presentation tonight, among our services should be the direct service, like Maharaj Parikshit did. We can't do it exactly the way he did it, but we should regularly understand that here is our service also. So that's a service. So if you hear, then that will develop the affinity, if you hear nicely. And you don't just hear like a person who's unwilling to do other needful work that your spiritual master has given you to do. Do that, but then do this also on a regular basis. If you're working hard and trying to serve the guru, but you're not able to develop a taste for hearing about Krishna, then maybe you have to spend more time just doing that, just doing the actual hearing about Krishna as a service, as one of your important services. That would be one suggestion. I don't know.
Increasing the attention to what we are doing will also reduce the interference that might be caused by so many other factors that tend to negate it. So just increasing the attention may be also helpful. Being focused.
Yes. Anyway, your dilemma, I think we all share your dilemma. It's not that only you have that dilemma. I also have that dilemma. But I want to increase my affinity. I want to increase the affinity for hearing the message of Krishna. So give it attention, give it importance. And make sure that that's one of your services. I used to have some inclination to read, And I several times asked Prabhupada, because he gave us many other different things to do. And sometimes we even felt guilty that you were taking time to read. It's like the classic line that if a devotee is found in a temple reading, they say, "What are you doing? You got nothing to do?" So you have that image of a life so active and busy in devotional service that we don't have time to do this. So I asked Prabhupada a couple of times. One time I wrote him a letter and I said that I've been reading. I'm traveling with the library party, but I arranged my day that I'm able to read. And almost like furtively or guiltily told him how much I was reading. Maybe as much as 3 hours a day. Is that all right? He said, "Yes, you should, as much as time as you get, you should find time and read my books. This is the first duty of a sannyasi. Or else how will you preach?" And then another time when I was his servant, I was taking time to read his Nectar of Devotion. And I remember it was in Bombay, and he was on the roof talking, and then he came down. And then in his room I said, "Prabhupada, I'm taking some time to read your Nectar of Devotion. Is that also a service for you?" And again he said, almost like with strength, almost to the point of annoyance, that there would be doubt about such a thing. And that was I was very much liked to hear that tone in his voice. He said, "Of course. Or else," he said, "if you don't read, how will you preach?" So he made it very clear that this, if you think of Prabhupada as like, you know, leading the Krishna conscious movement, he's the general on the front of the line, then we got to do this and we got to do that, and maybe he really doesn't want us to read his books, or he doesn't give us any time to read his books, but he says with equal force, "You must read my books." And there's one lecture, you can hear it on the tape, he's lecturing in Mayapur, and all of a sudden he says, "Where are they going?" And so some people are getting up and leaving. And so another devotee says, "They have some work to do, Prabhupada." He said, "If you don't hear, what work you'll do, nonsense, you nonsense." if you don't hear, then whatever work you do, it will be just sense gratification. And then he just sort of said sadly, says, "This is the difficulty." He said, "They don't have an interest in hearing, and this is the main business." And he said, "So if you don't have this interest in hearing, then these big temples, they will eventually become like empty go-downs and become the nesting place for crows, and dogs will come here and pass through. And because they're maintained by this enthusiasm that starts with hearing about Krishna." So there shouldn't be duality or contradiction, but it's part of our active life to also actively hear. So that you could I say you're not alone, but you asked the question. So you are doing different things which are service, but somehow it's not developing an affinity to hear about Krishna. So that's the very question implies that some concept of duality between service and hearing. But our life should be so wholesome that service is hearing. We shouldn't think that I'm serving and I'm not hearing. Then what do you, like Prabhupada said, "What are you doing, nonsense? Where are you going that you're going away from the opportunity to hear? Oh, I have some work to do." What is that work? This is the work.
Several years ago, Srila Guru Maharaj, in your tutorial to Back to Godhead, you had brought the same point of, by asking this question, is Bhagavatam class necessary in the temple?
Oh, yeah.
That was several years ago. And your conclusion was very nicely said that Bhagavat class of 1 hour is an investment that energizes the devotees to listen, and then next 24 hours becomes like much more successful and productive.
Mm.
So reading Bhagavatam on a regular fashion is the duty.
Yeah.
That we have to accept.
Yeah.
It's like making the connection very clean, so that when the voltage starts flowing, it's there and nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it.
Yes. What is the origin of lust and greediness? It's a misuse of our free will. It starts with feeling that way towards Krishna. Feeling that we don't want to worship God or Krishna. We want to enjoy ourselves. And then it starts spreading out towards desiring so many other things, lusting in so many other ways. But the origin is in misusing our tiny free will and not worshiping God. In Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna says, what is it that makes a man sin against his will? And Krishna says it is lust only. Now you're asking the further question, well then what is the lust? Where does the lust come from? The lusty feeling is given in the material world by Krishna to those who don't want to serve him in the spiritual world. So as soon as we indicate that we don't want to love Krishna and worship Krishna, then he provides us all kinds of opportunities to enact our lust and our greed in the material world. It comes by our desire, and he supplies different expanded fields to be lusty and greedy, as a man or as an animal, and so on.
You mean it becomes perverted?
It is perverted.
I mean, our original propensity is to love God, but when we don't do that prime function, then it becomes perverted, and then it sort of, you know, contaminates whatever is there.
Yes. You can turn to something else if something is too difficult. Of course, he said we shouldn't play with the Bhagavatam, but of course, therefore, we should study with a spiritual master and say this passage is too heavy or this I can't understand, and he can clear it up. But I think it's so important to regularly study and to be enlivened by it that, especially on rereading. When we read, we shouldn't have always avoided something and never read it. Everything, we should study everything. But on rereading and rereading, there's no harm in reading something that you feel will be good for you now in your life and what you want to read. Sometimes it may be a very methodical reading that you want to take of the whole Bhagavatam, or sometimes it may be something else, so you don't have to read the calculation of time according to the atom if you're not in the mood for it and think, no, I must read this. But read, as long as you stay within his books, read Chaitanya Charitamrita, whatever. Right on.
You have to explain that you have to hear with faith.
Yeah.
And at the same time, hearing creates faith. By hearing, we gain our faith. How do we distinguish where faith resides? Because we see sometimes that our faith seems to undergo changes, and both with ourselves and others. Where does faith reside, and is it something that naturally develops, just as we say, Krishna consciousness is uncovering something that's already there? Can we understand that faith is something that also naturally evolves as we hear?
It is something that develops. Ado shradhaktatak sarasanga. It develops from previous lives also. Yeah. Hearing is pious activity, shunvatan, svakata, krishna, punya, shravana, kirtana. But also, unless you're pious, you don't take to hearing. Prabhupada would describe how when we preach Krishna consciousness, some people are just initially favorable, that these people are nice, the devotees are nice, or they'll take a book. So that's from some previous pious activities creates, faith can also mean like feeling favorable towards devotional activities, towards devotees, towards scriptures, towards God consciousness. There's an inclination in some people toward that. That's developed from previous lives. Originally, it goes back to it's our nature to be Krishna conscious. As Prabhupada says, originally we are Krishna conscious living entities, now we're covered over. So, like, we think of the liberated condition or the spiritual world, you don't think of faith exactly in the same thing. It's not like Nanda Maharaj has faith in Krishna. He has direct experience of Krishna. So when you don't have direct experience, then you have that kind of faith that if I could attain this, it would be very nice. I could become more and more spiritual. I believe there is a spiritual world. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I could go there. And then it becomes stronger and stronger with at least some little experience or some taste for it. So I'm saying that faith just means spiritual inclination, favorability, and drawing away from material contamination, material skepticism. And it comes from past pious activities. There's also, faith may seem like a weak thing, which a hard-headed intellectual materialist would attack, that he doesn't have faith. He just goes by facts. But the Bhagavad Gita and Prabhupada point out that everybody has some kind of faith. That you have faith in the mode of ignorance, you have faith in the mode of passion or ignorance or goodness. So when we say faith, we mean faith in God, faith in scriptures, and not faith in other things as much. So it develops by good association. It resides in sattva-gun, in good association, and by previous activities, and it develops and develops. And then it can diminish. You say it changes. How does it change? It can diminish by offenses to devotees and our faith wanes. Or it can change. It can deepen by becoming backed up with more knowledge and more experience. Not become just a simple faith, but a deeper faith. So it's a big topic. What is faith? But it's very important for spiritual life. Because our whole process of knowledge gathering is to hear from authority, and you must have faith. Like Prabhupada says, if you want to know who your father is, you have to have faith that your mother knows, and there's no other way to get that knowledge. So in spiritual life, you must have faith in hearing from authority, and not demand that I won't have faith, I must know it myself. You have to give up that process. Lord Brahma says, give up that process. Jnane prayasad urpasyanamante eva. If you want to adventure in this particular field of knowing the absolute truth, then you have to give up that other process of direct perception, and you have to hear with faith. But hearing with faith is a scientific process, it's a method, and we prefer that method than direct perception. It's getting late for me anyway. I'll just take one more. Yeah.
regards to building that faith.
Yes.
It seems that the real difficulty comes in the ordinary course of our day. The situations will come that appear to be tests or reversals. And that's when our faith is really tested, in that moment of the difficulty. Mm. So perhaps you could shed some light on some internal tips that you go through, you know, that in that moment when either we succumb to lamentation or exasperation or anger or whatever, rather than having faith that Krishna and Śrīla Prabhupāda are actually doing this for our benefit.
Mm. One thing that comes to my mind is that when difficulties, there are different kinds of difficulties. One is that we may think hurt our faith. One is like when people who are devotees, when they let us down, or when they appear to be less than ideal. Or, aside from that, when we just get, when we'll suffer from reverses in material life, we may think Krishna is not protecting us. So we should be careful not to think that those situations are actually causes for diminishing our faith. That requires faith, and requires intellectual discrimination also. I often find myself trying to remind devotees of that if you were mistreated by a person who was an authority in the Krishna consciousness movement, why as a result of that do you have less faith in Krishna or the process of Krishna consciousness? It has nothing to do with Krishna or with pure devotional service. You have to separate the issues. Their faith diminished because of something that shouldn't have caused the diminishment of faith. That's one, as you say, some things that I may have tried to use. Another thing is what you're calling like the moment of truth or a time when you were tested. So if you fail, then you fail to see that Krishna was working. Then still, when you reassess the situation, it was you who failed, but it wasn't Krishna who failed. And Krishna is loving and forgiving. He'll forgive you. And now you have to try again. So the main thing has, in which we have faith, has not caused us actually to has not done anything to make us not have faith. The real structure of faith is faith in the Guru and faith in Krishna. And so we may have had faith in our own ability or our own standing as a devotee, and in the test that we saw that we were not as good as we thought we were, that's not necessarily a faith-shattering experience. It's just a humbling experience. So our faith should be really keep making it strong by hearing and by getting good association. That no matter what happens, I have nothing to complain against Krishna for, or Krishna's pure devotees for. And I hope that by continuing to practice, I will not fail so often as I did today when my test came. Maybe I won't fail tomorrow. Especially if I immerse myself more in Krishna consciousness. So as you say, every faith or spiritual life itself, it's something that's done minute to minute, day by day. And we have a certain life duration, 7 days or a minute, how much time we have to try to build this and invest it in more and more with our time and our love, and then we'll get good results. All right, thank you very much for your time and attention. Yeah. Śrīla Prabhupāda. Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Krishna Krishna Hari 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 Rama Hari Rama 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 Hari Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hari 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 Rama Hari Rama 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 Hari Hari Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna.